We stopped at 1 John chapter 4. We finished verse 16, but just real briefly, just to read over it, because we're continuing in the same thought. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Remember, there's about three precise statements in the New Testament that simply comes out and says God is. God is life. God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. But again, this word here is the most probably misunderstood right here, that God is love. And most of the time, people, when they think of God as love, they think of some sentimental person who just smiles and is nice. Has nothing to do with the love of God. Every attribute of God sums up what love is. The best way we could describe it is, love is the diamond, and all the facets are whatever else God is. You know, they all proceed from who he is. And it is based on truth, holiness. These are parts of God's love that far supersede any sentimentality, any kind of emotional feeling you want to think about God. See, we have to understand who God is and what he says about himself. And then we'll have a clearer understanding of what God, how he describes himself. To those who do not repent, to those who will not come his way, he is an awesome person to stand before, because he is going to be judgmental. He is going to be the God of wrath. His holiness will come out. The scripture says God delights in righteousness and he delights in judgment. It means that things be done right and pure and holy, because again, it's a reflection of who he is. And if we study scripture properly, we'll see again that often people's concepts, their understanding of what they've been told about love and grace and faith is often has not even scratched the surface. And then they proceed to go and teach, as Paul would say, things they don't even understand. Going around misrepresenting God to people, making him something he is not, making him something and someone who will excuse all and wink at everything, and that's God. But that is not what God says about himself. And if we go back to Scripture, we need to remember this. So he is summing up in his writings, John is summing up what the love of God is. And he describes it in practical terms, and he describes it in mysterious terms. And the practical terms he talks about, from our perspective, to love God mainly is to keep his commandments. And then from God's perspective, he talks about him giving of his spirit, which enables us to keep his commandments, enables us to love and show benevolence and goodwill. And show just the opposite of what is not love. And Paul describes that very well, when he starts saying love is not envious, love is not jealous. See, all the opposite of love is self-seeking. They do things for their own benefit. Even when they do good things, great humanitarian deeds, often the motivation is not God. It's because people want to look good. And they want people to think well of them. And actually, the root of this is hypocrisy. This is why many great humanitarians will end up in hell. And the house looks good. But see, the house looks the same as a Christian offer, because they're doing things that Christians ought to be doing. But in the day of judgment, it's what the foundation the house is built on will determine whether the house stands. And many people, as we've seen, will say, Lord, Lord, and talk about all the gifts of the Spirit, the casting out of devils, the prophesying, and doing wonderful things. And he'll say, you cursed my Father into everlasting punishment. You lawless ones, you did not do the will of my Father. And they claim to have done things that he told us to do. Prophecy, the greatest of gifts, because you speak forth the mind of God under inspiration, whether it comes through teaching or exhortation or preaching, or evangelizing. This is basically what the spirit of prophecy is. doing good, feeding the poor, helping, all of these things in themselves are great, and Christians should be doing these things. But that does not make a person a Christian. See? It takes more than that. And so John describes this, and as I said, as we get through John, as you go back and look, you're going to see he gives at least five means that you can know if you're a Christian. He don't come right out and list them. He starts talking about them. Another thing I want you to understand is, well, maybe we'll get to that later. So again, we want to understand what love is. He's going to tell us what love is. And never once does John basically mention love as a special feeling, as an emotion. The closest scripture you have to expressing love as an emotion or a feeling was when Paul tells the brethren, Christians, to be tender-hearted one toward another. Isn't that astounding? You find very few scriptures that deal with love as an emotion. Why? Because emotions are simply who we are. Even the wicked show good emotions toward their own. The most wicked people on earth love their children. So what does it prove? See? And people often misunderstand and think, oh, that's love. That's love, you know. And Jesus said even the evil loved their own. He said even the world loves its own when it hates me and it hates you. You know, so it's interesting. We need to get back and see and be sure that our emotions line up with God's Word. That our emotions are not the scale to judge the Word by. See, so often people judge whether they're filled by the Spirit by how much noise there is, how much shouting there is, how much beautiful music there is. This has nothing to do with the love of God. See, they're into feelings and sensations which you can get from having a good drink, or taking drugs, or having immorality, or practicing voodooism. You can have good feelings. The world, the human nature is capable of many feelings and many moods, but it doesn't mean God's behind it. See, and that's why we got to get back and make sure our foundation is sure, and John is teaching on this. And so he says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. And God in him. So again, this separates often too, because many people say, then I love. And I say, as John would say, but do you keep his commandments? And you say, no. Then he says, then you're a liar. You can't love God nor your fellow man if you keep not his word. And so it starts cutting and narrowing it down, doesn't it? Do you love the brethren? Do you love Christian, true Christian brethren? Or do you have hatred? Then he says, you don't love God. You know? Do you practice righteousness? Do you practice doing good? Do you believe in the Lord's atonement and what he did for you? And the implication is if you do, then you must submit to his lordship. For the Lord said what? Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? And remember he said many, again, will use the terminology Lord, and he will reject them. And they believe he's the Son of God. And they believe he died on the cross. And they'll go to hell believing this. Because that's only one aspect of what it means to be a Christian. And see, he's going to describe what it means. Okay. Many people misunderstand the next verses, so we'll try to cover them pretty good. Love has been perfected. The word here is matured or full grown, so we can understand it better. Love has been matured among us in this. How is love matured or finished? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why do we need boldness in the day of judgment? Okay, so he's telling us something here. He's saying that mature love will have boldness in the day of judgment because as he, or God, is, so are we in the world. Okay, hold your place, or I'll go back for a minute. In the same book, go over to chapter 2. And 29. Now remember he just said here that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Who? The believer. Okay, look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, who? Jesus. We may have confidence. The same word, similar word to boldness, assurance, and faith. He's going to interchange these words. That's what boldness means, assurance, confidence. And not be ashamed before him at his what? Coming. And the only way, he said over here, is what? To abide in love. Mature love. You know, love that is matured, is working, you know, is revealing itself. And then he says something interesting. Hold your place. And he says, because as he is, who, God, so are we in the world. What does he mean? As he is. How is he? What does he talk about how he is? Go back over to verse 29. If you know that he is what? Righteous. Again, both of them are talking about what God is and having confidence or boldness. If you know that he is righteous, well, we know he is, don't we? Then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, notice he didn't say everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is born again. He'll come to that later. And neither one of these in themselves is the complete definition of what a Christian is. And many people are going to run with one scripture and say, all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and that's the gospel. It is not. It is not. Again, it's only a facet of what it means to be in the Lord. Okay, one more. We are, as he is, we are to be in the world, then we are to be what? Righteous. And what else are we to be? Back on over, John 3. 1 John 3, going down and look at verse 3. And it talks about looking for his appearing or his revelation. And he says, and everyone who has this hope, what? Of his coming. The fear, the wicked and the backsliders, they're not looking forward to the coming of the Lord because it is going to be a time of judgment. They're not going to have boldness. They're going to dread this coming. And they have something to dread. And we will see this later. But he says, and everyone who has this hope of his coming purifies himself. Even just as he is pure. So how is he in the world? How are we in the world? We're to be righteous and we're to be pure. Why? Because he is righteous and he is pure. And if we abide in God, if we abide in love, then we have to abide in what? Righteousness and purity. See, he links us. He always links us with Jesus. This is what it says. This is what it means when the scripture, often you read Paul's writings, always talking about being in Christ and being in the Spirit. He's talking about unity with God, being in agreement with him. So if you're in agreement with him as Lord, then you must submit to his lordship. If you're in agreement that he is righteous, then you know if you're part of his family, you must be righteous. And he said what? The Lord thy God is holy, and Jesus said, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. It was no option. It wasn't something he says you ought to try to do. He says you better be. For without holiness, no man shall see God. They'll only see him what? In judgment. And they will be afraid of his what? Appearing. Okay, so go back. When love is perfected, when love is matured, when we understand and get past the milk of the word, it becomes clearer. And what does he say? We will have boldness. Again, when you see the word boldness here, it's linked with assurance, confidence, trust, faith. It's almost interchangeably because that's what he's telling us. It's an assurance. And we want this. And John's been talking about this already, and he's going to come back to it. He says, so are we to be in the world as he is. There is no fear in love. Okay, when love is mature, if you are practicing righteousness, if you are loving the brethren, or if you are keeping the commandments of the Lord, if you believe in his righteous sacrifice for you, if you believe it's by the enabling of the Holy Spirit in you that you can live a new life, the scripture says we are to walk in newness of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit helps us. He's the helper. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, he's linking again this. And he says, if you have Christ, you have love. If you have God, you have love. And see, you have the right kind. And he's again linking this. But he says, what? There is no fear in love, but mature love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. Okay, he's still talking about something that people are dreading. Okay, so what is he saying is, you cannot be walking in love and walking in the Spirit and have fear of punishment. And simple reason. He explains before and he's going to explain later. It has something to do with your conscience. See, because if you're walking in love and you're walking in the Spirit and you're keeping his word, and we'll get back to that. Maybe we'll go there right in a minute. Yeah, let's do that. Okay, going over the verse, we're still in the same book. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have what? Confidence toward the Lord. Okay, if our heart condemns us, what comes into play? Fear of punishment, judgment. See, this is what he's talking about. So he's still talking about what? But he says what? If our heart does not have us, we have confidence. A word we can interchange again is we have boldness. We have faith. We have assurance. What? That all is well with me and God. You know, that I can face God if he comes for me. You know, that I can look for his appearing. Or if I die tonight, I have no dread. I look for the Lord to come. It's interesting. Psalm says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints when they're ready. You know, but the wicked dread death, and they dread his coming. And you'll see this culminating at the end in the book of Revelations. When the Lord comes, the righteous and the godly look for his coming, and the wicked flee and are in terror. See, that's the two. One are in love and covenant, one are not. One looks for his appearing with what? Anticipation. For why? If we are looking for his appearing, we are doing what? We are walking in purity, we're walking in holiness, we're walking in the will of the Lord, and we want to be changed completely when he comes and let go of the old. We want the immortal to put on immortality, the mortal to put on immortality. We don't want to deal with temptation anymore, the world or the devil. So we look forward to this manifestation that when we cross over, all of this will pass away. You see, this is what he's talking about. But he's saying, you're not going to be able to stand the day of the Lord if you're not walking in him. You know, and you got to have confidence. You got to have faith. Okay? And how? He explains it again in 23. He said, if our heart does not condemn us, if your conscience stays pure before the Lord, and we talked about that. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He's explaining to you how to get a pure conscience. Keep God's word. That's how to stay in the love of God. When Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, how do you do it? You keep a pure conscience, you keep his words, and you do what's pleasing in his sight. You say, you're Lord. And what pleases him? Well, read Scripture and he'll tell you what pleases him, and he'll tell you what does not please him. He makes it very plain for us to understand. Okay, and so he says, what? There is no fear in love, but complete or mature love casts out fear, because fear has punishment. The tense here is in the present. Immediately, what happens is when a person, or even a believer, starts to fall away. Now, we're not talking about falling into a sin. We're talking about a proceeding into backsliding, a carnality that's leading you from the Lord. Eventually, something's going to happen if the devil doesn't deceive you completely and harden your conscience, which he does to people and gives them lies. Your heart will start to bother you. You will realize something's wrong between you and God. And that's the time to start dealing with it. Because there can come a time the hardness sets in. And then the devil will keep saying to you like he did to Eve, oh, that's not so. Oh, that won't happen. Oh, you're still a Christian. You're just not where you should be. You'll start believing his lies. You know. Well, one of the big ones he comes along with is, oh, there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. He fails to tell you that you're not in Christ Jesus when you don't walk in the Spirit anymore. See, he'll lie to you. And then you can have a false peace and a false assurance. Like the ones who stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, and it says he curses them, and they're speechless when he consigns them to hell because they expected to go into heaven. They expected to go in, and he says, no, he consigned them to hell. Isn't that astounding? They were deceived. They were lied to. Their conscience became seared and hardened. They judged themselves by their own opinions and other people's opinions instead of God and his word, and they got deceived. And there's many people out there who tell you what you want to hear, let me tell you. You got enough old man there tempting you, an old woman, that it can very well be fed very well if you listen to it. And you know how people flatter it and can flatter the old man and excuse what he does. Okay, let's take two examples. We may have to stay here a while. First of all, where there is not mature love, where the person does not abide in love of Christ, then what comes into play? Fear. And what is the fear? The fear is the dread of facing God. Why? Because there's an instinct in man. It all gets back again to the conscience. The conscience instinctively knows until it's seared and hardened that certain things are going to happen. Okay, hold your place. Now we'll go back to Genesis. We've been here many times, but it's appropriate here. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, excuse me. Okay, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were used to God coming down in a certain presence at a certain time to meet with them before they sinned. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Isn't it interesting? You always find this. Anytime sin enters pictures, you're going to find fear, hiding. You know, and you wonder why. Now, it's interesting what God has to say. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He knew where he was, didn't he? Where are you? He's given him ample time to start thinking up what he's going to say. Okay, and what does he say? And then he said, "I heard your voice in the garden." Well, normally when God called, what did they do? They enjoyed meeting with him. They were not ashamed of his coming. They were holy. They were righteous. They looked forward to meeting their God, but not now. Why? Because they sinned. And to sin is to break the commandment. And to break the commandment is not to love God, it's to hate God. Scripture says it's to despise his word or despise him. So sin entered the picture. And isn't it interesting? Again, look at God's question. Who told you that you were naked? He said, well, we're ashamed and we're afraid. Something in them made them what? They were self-conscious now. Before they were holy. They had no sin. Now sin has entered the picture. They are ashamed of their nakedness. They are ashamed of their standing before God. Why? They have no holiness anymore. They have no righteousness. And so what does their conscience tell them without even knowing it? Flee. Run. Hide. See, they don't want to face him. And they don't know why, basically. They have a little answer why. And that's why he said, who told you? Well, who told them? Their conscience told them. The inner law told them, you've sinned against God. No voice spoke to them. But what happened? The law of God, God himself, smote the conscience. The inner law. And the inner law of the conscience said, you're guilty. You're guilty. Run. Run. You can't stand in God's presence now. He's holy, and you're not. And they did, didn't they? And so they tried to hide themselves. And he said, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What was the first thing he's saying is, did you break my commandment? Did you do what I told you not to do? If they say yes, what are they saying? We cease loving you when we disobeyed you. What is the love of God? To keep his commandments. It's never changed, has it? And they said what? No. They were tricked. They were deceived. But they were guilty. And they were responsible. Because all they had to do was simply do what they were told. And they reasoned it out. And Satan, being so beguiling, he trapped them. And he said, oh, it really don't mean this. It really don't mean that. He's still doing that today, isn't he? He's still telling the backslider, well, you're okay. You're still a Christian, but you're just not walking where you should be. And then he drops dead and goes to hell. And he finds out that he was lied to. See, the master of sin and deception, the scripture says he's a liar from the beginning. It meant the beginning of Genesis when he lied to Eve. And he says, you will not die. Well, they died instantly, spiritually, toward God. And then they died hundreds of years later, physically. The death principle started working. But they did die. Their relationship was severed with God at this moment. And that's why they hid from him. They were not what? In unity with him. They were not in union anymore. And their sin kept them from what? Approaching holiness. Why? Because holiness always judges sin. Holiness cannot tolerate sin. The scripture says the Lord cannot look upon evil. It means he cannot stand in its presence and commune with it. He sees all evil. But that's simply what it means is he cannot be in unity with it. You know, that's why when the Christian starts yielding to sin and starts falling away, he loses the witness of the Spirit, he loses fellowship, and if he persists, he will lose relationship. It's a process. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, spiritual death. And so we saw it work in Adam and Eve. Okay? And so notice the process again. Sin, fear, hiding, and what were they afraid of? They were afraid of a punishment they didn't understand. And then God proceeds to tell them their punishment. But He mixes it with mercy. In this case, they are redeemable. And so therefore, He makes sacrifice. He does what? He kills an animal because He makes furs, skins, to cover their what? Their nakedness. Immediately, He's given a symbol of what the blood is going to have to do for us. It's going to have to cover our sin and nakedness. Then we can what? Come near God. But the relationship they had, they could not approach no more. What was their punishment? You're driven just outside the garden. And an angel with a flaming sword, and it's a seraphim or a cherubim, they're the highest of angels, creatures. They always have something to do with God's holiness and the worship of God. And in Ezekiel and in Isaiah and in Revelations, as the four living creatures, they speak of surrounding the very throne of God and watching for His holiness. And all they say, it says, is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And no one is allowed to approach nearer than them. Isn't it interesting? Until the Lamb comes. And it's interesting. So what does this cherub do? He's come with a flaming sword. It's the spirit and sword of holiness, of fire, and it's judgment. And so what is he doing? The angel, the cherubim, circles Eden and says, don't you approach anymore. You can't eat of the tree of life anymore. Why? Because you have partook of death. And now death will work its way. He redeemed them, but we saw the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. They could no longer approach, and they were afraid to approach. And that's why he let them see the sword. What's the sword for? Destruction. See, and they knew if they tried to eat, and they wanted to eat, you can be sure that after the weeks and months went on, and after the years went on, and they started getting old and developing diseases and all of this, they were sitting there thinking, oh, if we could just eat, we'd be whole. You know, we wouldn't be sick no more. We could live forever. And that's what God told him. He says, put an angel. He said, guard it. That they will not eat of the tree of life and live forever. He didn't want them to live physically anymore, forever. So again, what do you see? And they wanted it. But their approach now is limited, you know. And we don't see the approach made clearer until the new covenant comes along. Until Jesus makes a better covenant for us. Okay, you went to the beginning of the Bible, now let's go to the end. They found some mercy with God. Mercy, God would rather mix mercy with judgment when He can. That's always the way God is. If possible, He redeems. Until the person or the nation persists in their rebellion and refuses to repent, then he begins to harden. See, that's the process of the kingdom. To him that is given, more will be given. To him that has, even what he has will be taken from him. See, that's the law of the kingdom. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will harden whom I will harden. And he chose to harden King Saul because he persisted in rebellion. And he chose to harden many because they would not yield when he kept dealing with them. So we see that a persistent denial of the truth and resisting the Spirit can get you in deep trouble. Revelation chapter 6. Now this is at the end time during one of the six judgments being poured out. And it's right before this, the dead saints, the martyrs, thousands and millions that were killed either during the tribulation period or before and during, they're crying out for justice. Like remember we said Abel's blood cried out. And God said, I'm going to avenge. Now they don't have a Savior. And they have persisted in resisting God, His people. They put them to death. They killed them. They would not obey the gospel. They despise the God of heaven. So this is their state when Jesus comes along. Okay, look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hide themselves. Notice, why are they hiding? Fear has come into play. Sin is there. And hide themselves in caves. And in the rocks of the mountains, well, I mean, Adam and Eve tried to do what? They tried to cover their nakedness and hide behind the bushes and the trees from God. But God searched them out. He searched them out for what? To show judgment and mercy. But He's going to search these out without mercy. This is horrible now. Okay, notice what He says here. They do what? They are what? And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Who is this? God Almighty, the judge. See, they know who he is. And it says, and from the wrath of the Lamb. All judgments committed to him. He is the Almighty. And notice they're not calling for mercy. They know it's too late. They want what? To run from him. They would rather drop dead. But even death will flee from them. Because they'll still have to stand before God in judgment. Every knee will bow. Everyone will stand and get his works judged and his life. And be consigned to heaven or to hell. For great is the day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Are they able to stand? No. And see, that's what John was saying. That we can have boldness in the day of judgment. That we do not have to be ashamed. They're ashamed. The word ashamed, that means disappointed. Highly disappointed. Because all the expectation they have is of judgment and wrath. There is no good no more. And notice the enigma here. You find it here, basically. The wrath of the Lamb. Isn't this interesting? You would think that maybe, if I was writing this and had to edit John, I'd say, well, John, maybe you should have put the wrath of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, that's more like the judge, isn't it? But isn't it interesting? The wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen a lamb attack someone and bite them and rip their throat out? Have you ever seen a dove do this? See, isn't it interesting? See, God describes himself to his own as the lamb and the gentle dove. But when sin enters the picture, then you see God describing himself as a burning fire. He said, a spirit of judgment and burning, as a consuming fire, which is hell. You know, isn't it interesting? But he keeps the thought here. Why? He wants the world to know that when he judges them, he's judging them as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, but they would not have nothing to do with him. And not only that, they killed his servants and apostles and prophets and all of his saints. And he says, now I'm coming to avenge. He's going to say, I came first as the Lamb to take away the sin of the world. But your sin remains. Now I come what? To judge you. But I'm the same one. I am the one who came as the Savior. I am the one who came as the Prophet and the Redeemer. But you would not. Now you will see me as King and Judge without mercy. And so that's why they're saying what? Hide us from God. See? So what happens? Fear hath torment. Fear fears punishment. And it has a right to if there's no blood, if there's no abiding, if there's no Jesus, God help you. And he won't. If you stand before God outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Okay? So that's what he's telling us. Okay, go back to John. But he who fears, verse 18, but he who fears has not been made mature in love. He's saying something's wrong. Something's not working right. And what do? If you go back, you'll see, deal with your conscience. If your conscience is starting to bother you, then go back and say, where am I disobeying God? What am I doing or not doing I should be doing? Remember I told you, I used to do phone counseling years ago for 2 or 3 hours for a long time. And the people who, most of them profess to be Christians, I suppose a good half of them probably weren't or more, but when they call in for prayer requests, and they call in for this, and they call in for that, and everything else, I found 95% of the time their problem was not all of this stuff. It was unforgiveness toward believers. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. And they were wondering why God wasn't hearing them. See, he said what? He who hates his brother, he said, is not in love. He says, he's a murderer. And you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I said, that's your problem. You won't forgive, so God won't forgive you. Again, he's talking about those in covenant. Remember we said those outside covenant. We can't take vengeance, but we can give place and say God will take care of it one day. We just don't retaliate or take vengeance ourselves, but God will. But he warns us about true believers, not professing believers. We have to be careful how we treat them, and we're going to see why soon. So, okay, he's saying if we loved him or we loved because he first loved us. Okay, we're seeing again this is true. God loved us while we were what? Yet in our sins. He pursued Adam and Eve instead of annihilating them. He is the one who instigated the grace and the conditions of repentance and faith and the sacrifice. And then they had to submit to this, didn't they? And they did. Okay? So he's saying what? We are not asked to do something that God hasn't done for us or won't do in us. See, this is what grace is for. This is the spirit of grace. So he's telling us that if he commands us to be holy, then he will give us the ability to be holy. This is what grace is, and enabling. This is why the Holy Spirit is to dwell in us. He helps us, and he works in us to do and to will of God's good pleasure. And we work with him. You notice again, it's always the union. Work out your own salvation. That's your part. With fear and trembling. Now, you don't hear that much today, do you? You know, they're very light with God. With fear and trembling. God says he looks at the person who trembles at my word. That means shows great respect for it. Does not take my word lightly. You know. And so he will do what? He will help us. Whatever he requires. Okay? If he says be holy, then he says I'm holy in you. That's what the fruit of the Christian is, to do what? Abide in the vine. If we're to produce holiness, we have to draw from Jesus, the Holy One. And how do we do that? By staying in union. And when the Spirit prompts us, when the Spirit tempts us, let's use that. Because you understand the negative side, how the devil tempts you, don't you? And the world and the flesh. Well, in the same sense, that's how God tempts us. He has to get our will to act. He says, I'll do this. Are you ready? And you say yes or no. The same as you do to the devil. So you're always given the choice to yield. That's why Paul said, obey righteousness. Yield to it. It means you have to give consent. He's not an irresistible spirit. He doesn't take you by force. That's a demonic spirit. There is no irresistible grace. It must be yielded to and obeyed and worked with. He said, take my yoke upon you. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to grab you by the neck and stick your head in there and lock you in. No, he said what? You have to put the yoke on. You take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to hit you with it and you drag it. He says, I'll take care of the crucifying. We go, oh. You know. Sometimes we'd say, well, Lord, I'd rather crucify myself. You know, you take up the cross. See, because that's harder. No, he does it. He knows, by the Spirit puts to death. But we have to consent to it. We have to head for the place of death. We have to say to the old man, you're dying. And it'll beg you, say, please don't. And you say, I'm sorry, you got to go. Either you got to go, I got to go. Because the Father won't accept both. Okay? So again, we got to get back and see. We love him, what? Because he loved us. The Spirit says what? Paul said, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We cannot even love God properly until the Spirit enters us and works with us. We have no natural love for God. The natural man is at enmity with God and understands not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness. The natural man tries to serve God on his terms. He tries to will worship. He says, I'll worship the way I want. But at the day of judgment, God says, you will go into hell because you did not do my will. I don't accept will worship. For those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, not the way you want to. See, a lot of people are Marthas again. They're worshiping God on their terms. And then murmuring and complaining about it because it ain't working out. They're not like Mary, listening at the feet of Jesus. Listening. Feet of Jesus. You know, she received the greater work, didn't she? And the scripture says what? It'll not be taken from her. You don't hear about Martha's testimony, do you? Okay. When you think of Martha, all you think of in scripture is what? Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. Isn't that a terrible testimony for 2,000 years? Martha, Martha, thou art troubled. I mean, what a testimony. I mean, she's probably going to be sitting on a hill up there with Jonah saying, boy, how did we get into this mess? I guess we were lucky to make it, huh? I bet you Jonah's going to look back and read himself and go, oh my Lord, people are going to read that forever. Okay, they were will-worshipping, trying to please God their way. It's unacceptable. Okay, now he goes into it. Again, he's talking of love. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, now he's talking about Christian brother, he is a what? Liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? He's making an interesting statement, which we'll get back to in a minute. So what is he telling us? It cannot coexist. You cannot love God and hate your brother. It's an impossibility. And we'll see why. Well, part of the reason is very self-explanatory, if you think about it. Where does God dwell now? In his fullness, we know God is everywhere. But he, in his fullness, he dwells in the high and the holy place. And the only place on earth he dwells is in his people. That's the only place. We're the temple. He don't dwell in buildings. He's everywhere. But he only manifests himself in his presence in his people. So if you hate your brother, you're hating the Christ in him. So how can you say, I love you, Jesus Christ, but I hate the Jesus in this person? He's saying it cannot be done. See why he's saying this? He said it's a contradiction. It cannot be done. Okay? And notice what he says. He'll explain it. And what he means here about the not seeing, he says, you've not seen God in full revelation, no man until we cross over. The most you're going to see about God in this world is in the believer. The most manifestation of the love of God you're going to see, basically, is going to be in general through the body of Christ, the true believers. That's why I talked about the gathering together in the church and the edification of the church and the building up of one another. Why? That's, you are the light of the world. Who? The individual members. So I should see the light of Christ in you, and you should see it in me, and we should start to pick up these things. And don't be running up on the hill saying, well, I want to see Jesus. I want to see God. And God says, wait until you get home. He's going to say the same thing that he said to Philip. How long have I been with you and you don't know me? He's saying, you can't see me that way yet. You know. He's going to say what? We wait until you can get to heaven to see me? Well, I'm everywhere. You waiting to see me sitting on a throne? Then you're a shallow person. It's interesting, Gabriel. Remember when he rebukes Zechariah for not believing what he was told by Gabriel about his wife and her old age having a baby, and he doubted him. He said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He didn't say who came from God's presence. Did you know wherever angels are, they're in God's presence all the time? They don't have to run up to the throne and say, are you sitting on your throne, God? See, they have a concept that we're limited to. God is what? God told the Israelites, and he told David and them when they wanted to build him a house. He said, what kind of house will you build me when I fill the universe? See, but he confined himself and manifested himself. And he said, where shall you go to get away from me? If you go up into the heaven, I'm there. If you proceed into the grave, I'll see you. And even Paul quoted one of the heathen poets and said to their face, he said, yes, God has said what? He lives and moves and has his being. But see, he only makes himself known to his own. And the world and the wicked, he's closer to them than their very breath. But they don't know him because he don't reveal himself to them. See? But it doesn't change the fact he's there. And everything they ever do and will do, he remembers perfectly. Nothing is hidden from his sight. See? So we got to see, look, it's we who are limited, not God. God is just as real God here and in you and in me than he is in heaven. It's just that we're limited. And so he's saying, you can't see me. How can you see me in fullness? And if you've not seen me, and then can't love me inside the brethren. He says, you're a liar. It's not possible. You know. How can you move the anthill or the mountain when you can't move the anthill? That's basically what he's saying. You know. Deal with the manifestation of where God is. Let's take about a 3-minute break.